Well, as we read this passage, beginning of John 15, one more time, notice how much it says about us Christians. It starts with the I am declaration, I am the true vine, but Jesus goes on to say an awful lot about who we are. His great love for us, yes, causes us to be disciples, causes us to be fruitful branches, friends, intimate friends. His love even causes us to be his gospel partners who will bear much fruit in making more disciples. The sermon title, friends, Intimate Friends for Fruitful Intercession. This is what we are through the love of Jesus. His intimate friends for fruitful intercession. Let's read now the holy and living word of God. John 15, starting at verse 1. Our passage really is just verses 15 through 17, the end of this section. But we're going to start at verse 1. This is God's word. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Thanks be to God for his word from John 15. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John was utterly captivated by the love of his Savior. Remember, John never refers to himself, in the whole gospel that he wrote, he never refers to himself as John. He's always the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's like John could not get over the fact that though a sinner, he was loved by Christ Jesus, his Savior. It's like John is telling us that this is what matters most about him. What most significantly identifies him. I'm loved by Christ. Well, the apostle mentions love. I remind you, he mentions love 12 times in the first 12 chapters. So that's an average of once per chapter. And then we come to chapter 13, the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 through 17. And in those five chapters, the word love appears 20 times. And in the passage we just read from the beginning of chapter 15, 9 times. So you understand, brothers and sisters, yes, once again, we are going to be talking about love. It's not a feeling. It's not a matter of attraction. Love is commitment. True love is an active, powerful thing that moves the lover to give himself, devote himself to the welfare of the beloved. In this passage, a couple of times, We read about the love we Christians are to give one another, right? But our love is really the product of God's love for us in Christ. And this love is like an overflowing river. Children, have you seen one of those big fountains cascading water over the different levels of the fountain? Right? The water pours out of the top of the fountain and then it fills up the first bowl or basin and overflows. And then that water cascades, filling up the next one below it, and so on and so forth, until all of these bowls of the fountain are overflowing. Cascading water just keeps flowing. God's love is like an overflowing, cascading fountain, so that it will pull you into intimacy with God and with each other as church. Please hear me. If you really receive it, you cannot contain it. The love of God in Christ propels us out to others who will then, in turn, be swept up into God's love. The key passage for us today, verses 15 and 16. Would you read them again with me? Jesus says, he's just called them friends for the first time. That's a big deal. He says, verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Intimate friends. Everything the Father tells me, the Son, I've told you. That's intimacy, isn't it? But then verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Our theme today, friends, right out of those two verses, Jesus makes disciples to be his intimate friends, but then sends them out to be fruitful in making more disciples. Jesus makes disciples to be his intimate friends, but then he sends us out to be fruitful in making more disciples. It all starts with God the Father, who completely and eternally loves his Son, Jesus. The Father created all things through his Son, but also for his Son. So all that he has, he gives to his Son. But then Jesus reciprocates, which is not to say that he loves the Father in exactly the same way, but he has the same love for the Father. And so he returns love to the Father through obedience, as he says explicitly in our passage. He abides in the Father's love by obeying the Father's commands. He was obedient to the point of death on the cross, Philippians 2. I mean, it's explicit. That's the greatest act of obedience, his self-sacrifice. He sacrificed himself so that he could give back to the Father all those that the Father first gave him. Reciprocation, you see. Jesus did this because, yes, he loved his Father, and because he shares with the Father an astonishing love for us sinners. A sacrificial love that has secured our full salvation, everlasting life through the forgiveness of our sins, but that love changes us. The vine turns his true disciples into fruitful branches. We are to abide in Jesus by faith, if you remember going back a few weeks. Yes, abide in him. That's a matter of walking by faith in him, yes. But he also calls us to abide in his love. And he tells us exactly how to abide in his love. He says, just as I abide in my Father's love through my obedience to him, so you will abide in my love if you are obedient to my commandments. Through obedience, dear saints, we live in and enjoy greater depths of loving intimacy with Jesus, returning love to him who first loved us. But our obedience is primarily a matter of loving others. Are you following the cascading love? It's all over this passage. He loves and redeems us. He fills us up with his love through the Holy Spirit. That love changes us. The Holy Spirit changes us and makes us fruitful, especially in loving one another. The redemptive love of Christ liberates Redemption is about setting prisoners free. Think of the Exodus, right? Redemption there in Egypt is about setting the Israelite slaves free. Redemption through the love of Christ liberates believers from self-centeredness so that we will sacrificially love each other. Love one another as I've loved you, he says. But we cannot contain the love even within the church. It overflows. It propels us out to the world so that we are ultimately fruitful. Are you listening? Because this is where we're going today. We are ultimately fruitful, not just in loving one another as church. That love propels us out to the world so that we're fruitful in making more disciples. Our theme, Jesus makes disciples to be his intimate friends. Greater intimacy. We're always to be pursuing it. But then he sends disciples out to be fruitful in making more disciples. Now, as you read this passage with me today, you might be kind of scratching your head thinking, I don't see anything here about making more disciples. Bringing this out in the open for you all, he never says explicitly, we're to go make other disciples. But listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is only because John expects by now that you know what fruit is in his gospel. Because the only other two times in the whole gospel of John that he uses the word fruit, it is explicitly people. Would you turn back to John 4? Do you remember the story? The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? Jesus had this very interesting talk with her, John 4. He turned her into a disciple. And more would follow, right? Well, the men, the 12, they come back from town with food for Jesus. And they're shocked to find that he's talking to this Samaritan woman. They let him know that this is a bit troubling, but they encourage Jesus to eat some food. Well, notice what he says in reply. Verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps, doing work, okay, in the harvest, is receiving wages and gathering fruit, souls for eternal life. Gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. The harvest labor that disciples are sent to do is sowing and reaping through gospel witness so that they might rejoice with Jesus in the multiplication of disciples. Fruit that is gathered for eternal life. This is the fruit that abides. We see more of it in chapter 12, the only other place where we find the word fruit in the whole Gospel of John. And if you remember the story, near the time of Passover, these Greeks hear about Jesus and his miracles. They want to meet him. And so they're inquiring, can we meet Jesus? And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to meet them. Why? Because he is going to die for them. And that's how he will make them disciples. So notice what he says. John 12 and verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, he's talking about his own death, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Dear saints, please try to understand that fruit has the same meaning in our passage today in chapter 15, verse 16. But before we give any more attention to that verse, let's be sure that we appreciate how the love of Jesus first turns us into friends, intimate friends. Okay, so just 2 points today. First of all, the love of Jesus turns foes into intimate friends to whom he reveals his and the Father's very heart. The love of Jesus turns foes into intimate friends to whom he reveals his and the Father's very heart. Not a small thing for Jesus to call someone friend. He made that very perfectly clear the first time he called his disciples friends. In verse 13, he said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And that is what he was going to do for these, his friends. Why would Jesus need to lay down his life for them? Sacrificial death was the only way for him to reconcile sinners to himself and to the Father. We sinners would never befriend Jesus. Do you recognize that? I mean, can you confess that to be true? that left to ourselves, we would never befriend him. We are his foes by nature. This is what makes his love so astonishing. He willingly took upon himself the cursed death that we deserve so that he could pay all of our spiritual debts, reconcile us to God once for all. In this way, foes become family, part of God's family, beloved children in Christ, brothers and sisters to Jesus and friends of Jesus. Well, if this is how we become his friends, surely we owe him our grateful and loving service, right? He says so, verse 14, very next verse. You are my friends if you do what I command you. But Jesus would have his disciples understand the intimacy of our friendship with him. So the key verse here, 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Of course, disciples are servants, and we must obey Jesus because he is Lord. But his point here, friends, you understand, the point that Jesus is making is that we are more than servants. A master will tell his servants what they are to do. The master does not tell his servants all that he is doing. He does not reveal his heart to his servants. His purpose, his personal heart purpose in all of his plans. Master doesn't reveal that to the servants. Well, what does Jesus say? You are more than my servants. You are my friends. The ultimate proof is that I'm going to lay down my life for you. But there is this other proof that you are my intimate friends. I reveal to you everything that I have heard from my Father. Wow. Now, Father and Son have extraordinary intimacy. In fact, they share the very same heart and an eternal, perfect love for one another. But Jesus, he gives all of that to us. God is omniscient. He alone is all-knowing. We are finite creatures. But Jesus says that he makes his disciples to know all that the Father has planned, all the Father's loving purpose for our salvation through the person and work of his Son. Now, that plan obviously has to be made known to the Son, right? As man. I mean, he hears it. He knows it eternally as God, the eternal Son of God. But as man, yes, the Father does instruct him. That's right out of one of the servant songs. His ear is always open early every day to the instruction from his Father, Isaiah 50. All that the Father gives him, Jesus gives to us. That's intimate friendship. Jesus had not finished giving all that special revelation to his disciples. He had much more to say, but he was determined to make all of it known to them. Would you turn to chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit, Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears in the likeness of the Son, right? He will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Notice now 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. And he will not just declare it to us. He will make it ours. Wow! If you're following, you understand that the intimacy that the Son has with the Father, he makes us to have through him with the Father by the Spirit. And you must be sensing it again, friends. The cascading fountain of God's love. All the Father has, he gives to his beloved Son. But then all that the Son has, he gives to us, his beloved disciples, his intimate friends. Do you appreciate the Lord's friendship? If you do, are you pursuing deeper loving intimacy with Jesus? I mean, that is why he gives this teaching in John 15. To abide in him, to abide in his love, it's loving intimacy. Look, this is why God the Son became true man, to be God with us. He suffered, died, rose again so that he could forever enjoy intimate, loving communion with his people. But see, Jesus, the vine, continually gives himself to us believers. I mean, that's the vine and branch idea, right? He's always giving himself to us, always pouring his life and his love into us through the Holy Spirit. The vine continually gives himself to us believers so that having this abundant life in Christ, we would become fruitful branches, disciples who not only receive that love and rejoice in his love, but also return love to him through obedience. Jesus explains that in this way we shall live in the enjoyment of deeper loving intimacy with him. Dear friends, friends of Jesus, taste and see that the Lord is good. And tasting his goodness, return to him. Yes, today and each day of your life. Take up the Bible and read. Because there, yes, through his words, Jesus opens up to you his and the Father's very heart of love for you. By the Spirit, they pour their love into our hearts. And then, of course, there must be more cascading love because you cannot contain it. This love is a river of living water, John 7:38. I mean, I didn't make up the overflowing river, cascading fountain idea. That's John 7:38. Drink of me if you're thirsty, Jesus says, and I will make from you, from your heart to flow rivers of living water. We cannot contain it. Rivers of living water that, yes, he pours into us to satisfy our thirst, but then those rivers flow out of us. Overflowing river. It's that love of Christ that by the Spirit fills our hearts and refashions our hearts until it finally flows forth from our hearts so that we are compelled by the love of Christ to share that love with others. This is why we love one another. Not just because Jesus commands you to love one another, but because his redemptive, sacrificial love for you and me is a love that actually rescues us out of our self-centeredness and renews our hearts into his likeness so that we will then sacrificially love one another from our hearts. Beloved in the Lord, his love pulls us into intimate friendship with him, our Savior, but also propels us out toward others in love to other Christians, yes, and propels us out to unbelieving sinners in all the world so that we would help them to become disciples of Christ. Yes, this is the fruit that abides. See, his love turns foes into friends, but then turns us friends into fruitful intercessors. Disciples who pray. Intercession is prayer. Prayer to God. So he turns foes into friends, but then friends become, through his great love for us, which has to overflow from us, right? We become fruitful intercessors, disciples who pray for the salvation of others and pray that the Lord would equip us and use us to make more disciples. So we conclude with verse 16, friends. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Prayer, you see. We conclude with the second point. The love of Jesus turns friends into fruitful intercessors who pray and partner with him in making more disciples. I often say that a loving relationship with the Lord will be marked by two-way conversation. And I don't say this to be mean. I say this in love. You do not have a relationship with the Lord. No relationship if you're not speaking with him. If there's not two-way conversation on a regular basis. You practice it every Lord's Day, the two-way covenantal dialogue in public worship. It's training that should lead every one of you to practice the same thing in your personal, private lives, in all of your homes. Two-way conversation. The Lord speaks to us in his word. We speak to him through our prayers. And yes, you could conclude this from common sense, but Jesus is so explicit. Notice the two-way conversation back in verse 7. I preached a whole sermon on verse 7. He says, "If you abide in me," well, how? He tells you, "and my words abide in you." So he speaks to us through his words. "Ask whatever you wish." That's prayer, and it will be done for you. It's not just there, it's in our passage today. Once again, the exact same two-way conversation between Christ and his disciple. Verses 15 and 16. No longer do I call you servants. Why? You're intimate friends because all that the Father has revealed to me, I give to you. I speak to you. Intimate speech he gives us through his word. But then verse 16, prayer. You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that, here's the prayer, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We are intimate friends of Jesus because he reveals his heart to us by means of his word. But if we are truly friends, we speak to him. We bring our words to him and to the Father. And Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, if you'll remember back verse 7 a few weeks ago, in connection with that verse, we've already established Jesus is not saying that we can use him or the Father as our magic genie up in the sky. You know, as though you could make absolutely any self-centered wish and expect that God is going to grant it. No. Jesus is making a point about intimacy. When God's word properly gets into us and abides in us and changes us, we begin to pray according to God's will. Of course, he is going to grant our prayers when our hearts are in line with his heart. But see right here, Jesus is teaching us how to get our hearts in line with his and the Father's heart. Or maybe I should say, he's telling us in verse 16 what that alignment consists in. Mission, I appoint you. You think, oh, fruit, right? Bearing fruit, fruitful branches in the vine, that's about our good works. Well, yes, works, by the way, that are even greater than the works Jesus did in his earthly ministry. You say, what? Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And here's prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Dear saints, he is clearly teaching us about the church's disciple-making mission. By the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus only had a handful of disciples. But after his death and resurrection, he returned to the Father so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And then, in answer to our prayers, he mightily equips us to make disciples of all nations. Greater works than he did during his earthly ministry. If you are a friend, an intimate friend of Jesus, if you have received his word such that your heart is being shaped into his heart, does it show in your prayer life? Are you an intercessor for lost sinners around you? Are you prayerfully interceding for anyone's salvation? If you're not, it's like you have no appreciation for what's been given you. See, this is the fruitfulness that Christians seek in accordance with the Great Commission, which we find right here in verse 16. Yes, The Great Commission is in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The point being, pray about this. Pray that you would be fruitful in making disciples. Friends, making and growing disciples is a labor of love. It's just the cascading fountain of love, friends. Jesus is calling us to labor in love toward one another as church, but also to partner with each other and partner with him in loving the lost, so that we might lead others to know Christ, to be saved in Christ, to become disciples of Christ. There was more than a slight chance that the first disciples would let it go to their heads that Jesus had called them friends. But he says, forget about it. You did not choose me. I chose you. Yes, we do choose to follow Jesus, but we make that choice only because he first chose us, right? And he chooses his people in accordance with the Father's eternal choice, which we call election, unconditional election. simply out of the loving kindness and good pleasure of his sovereign will, as Paul so clearly teaches in Ephesians 1. But see, we Christians do not get to keep God's love to ourselves as if we deserved it, while all those others outside the church do not deserve it. As if they could join our exclusivistic church club only after they prove themselves worthy. No way. Not a single one of us is worthy. Not today, not ever. When we understand what the supreme lover of our souls has done for us and for our salvation, we want to serve him. The Great Commission is not this onerous burden. It's, wow, he's given me his plan. He's fulfilled the Father's plan for my redemption. And he's made me an intimate friend so that I'm a partner with him in the greater fulfillment of that plan. That's intimate friendship. As witnesses for our Savior, do we want to love and serve others so that he would become their Savior? The Christian says, yes, indeed. I'm not just called to go witnessing. It's what I am. I am a witness for my Savior. And I want to love because I've been loved. And I want to serve because my God became the ultimate slave and bled and died for me. It's a labor of love. It is work in which we shall find great joy, even as there is great joy before all the angels of heaven when even one sinner is saved. Right? Luke 15. But it is hard work, which is why we must pray that the Lord would give us strength. Friends, in the very next passage, Jesus is going to warn his disciples that they will be persecuted. Persecuted not just for being his disciples, but for trying to make more disciples. This is hard and dangerous work that requires a great deal of self-denial. Sinners, listen, sinners are saved only because of the self-sacrifice of Jesus. But he will turn more foes into friends, especially by means of our sacrificial love for one another and our sacrificial love toward the lost. The world will not honor us for this work, but Jesus promises that we shall receive honor from above. Remember chapter 12, he says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's going to the cross. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's the one who bears the fruit, right? He's the vine. Through his death and resurrection, he will produce all the fruit. Whoever loves his life, wow, now he turns it immediately to you and me. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Dear saints, let's be true disciples of Christ, okay? True followers, intimate friends who first receive his love, receive his words. Friends who then return love to Christ by means of the sacrificial love that we give to one another. And yes, words, his word that we share with one another and build each other up, encourage one another. May we do so more and more. Let's look to be true disciples of Christ. Yes, friends of Christ who bear fruit in making more disciples through much prayer and through partnership with the Lord in sacrificial love toward the lost. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.